Hallelujah, praise God. Can hear me clearly? Yes, that's a good response. Praise God. Well, welcome everyone this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I trust that we will have a blessed time together of fellowship. And we thank the Lord that He has drawn us to come together to hear His word. But before we start, let's commit our time into His mighty hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You tonight for our assembling together. We thank You that You have drawn us by the Holy Spirit to come before You. And Lord, help us, each one of us, to be able to hear with our minds only, but above all with our hearts. And that which we hear also, that we mix faith with that which we hear. Lord, we thank You that You are speaking to a remnant in this last day. And Father, we thank You that Your sheep respond and hear Your voice. And Lord, may we continue to follow You and not man, and keep our eyes upon Jesus, seeking first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. And so, Lord, tonight we commit it into Your hands. We thank You for the blood of Jesus over us, and over this room, and over the connection, and all those that will come in later. We pray Your blessing upon them, Father, now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, tonight, for those of you who, some of you take notes and so forth, we're calling our teaching tonight, What is Shoe? What is shaping you? And I want to look into this tonight to show the Holy Spirit's work, how He shapes us and conforms us into the image of Jesus. And it's interesting to see how the Lord does this. And of course, He does this primarily through His Word. But we as Christians are under a radical change, and I use that word. We are being changed. We are being drawn away from this world. Every part of us is being worked upon, but ultimately our minds and heart and spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, who has come into our lives baptizing us, separating us, setting us apart unto God, we find that there is this tremendous change, this transformation that is taking place, that God is working on us. And of course we know the wonderful analogy that we are the clay and that He is the potter. And we get this wonderful imagery of the master's hands taking this lump of grayish clay, clay looks like muck, really. But, you know, when all the things are applied to clay in which to form a bowl or a vase out of clay, as the hands start to mold and as the water is applied and as the table begins to spin and turn at that right speed, so He is able to craft with His hands that vessel, that shape that He wants and that is pleasing in His sight. And so we get this same type of analogy, that what is God doing with us, that He's molding us, He's shaping us, He's ever working with us, and He's always conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. But this is a tremendous change and transformation. When one becomes saved and redeemed, born again, it is a radical work, it's a radical change. And God doesn't stop just there. He continues to work with us, to work with our faith, and so on. And so these are just some of the things I want to really look at tonight and discuss. But the idea of this change is that we are being brought out from. So we're being brought out from. And what are we being brought out from? Well, we're being brought out from this world. Because at the present moment, this world is in the hands of the devil, Satan. And so we are being brought out from his control, his dominion. Now, of course, we know that we are legally saved. We are, if we have received Christ as Savior, we are those new creations in Christ. That is already done in heaven. That is sealed. Nobody can change that. But in this life, in our flesh, we walk by faith. And we find ourselves being drawn out from this world. And much of this drawing out, changing, this transformation, is much of our deliverance. And we have learned over the years that much of our deliverance is simply having a different mind, a different thinking, a mind and thinking that conforms with God's will, with God's word. And so this is this changing that God is doing. We know and we have discussed over many, many times over the years, so much of our battles are not so much our circumstances, they're more our attitudes, our thinking toward them. And so God is ever working with this, changing us, delivering us, bringing us out from this world and what has fettered and held us over the years. Now, let us turn first to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And this is where I'm basing our teaching tonight on this. And we're calling this, What is Shaping You? What is Shaping You? And we'll firstly start off with 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, or in the Authorized it means changed, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this word, which really means, that is used as changed, really means to be transformed. And in the Greek word is metamorpho, which is rendered transfigured. And so this is where we get this idea of being changed or transformed. And this happened in Christ's earthly ministry, in his flesh. We get this idea of transfigure. And Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I just want us to briefly look at this in Matthew 17. In Matthew 17. I know you know this well, but I want us just to get an understanding of all of this, what the Holy Spirit is doing with us. And in Matthew 17 and verse 2, well, we take it from verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And we then see that Moses and Elijah also appeared with him, talking with him, and so on. So something happened there to Christ. He was transfigured. He wasn't changed, but his appearance altered. He became light. He glowed. There was an aura around him. And of course, what was happening there was that that was the glory of God shining on him, transforming him, revealing something of heaven, revealing something of glory, revealing what we're being changed or put off this earthly building and put on immortality. the robes of righteousness, we will be changed and we will shine just like Christ was shining there. So we we get this idea of that we are changed, we are transformed. Now, what of course is happening at the moment, that God is doing that in the heart, our consecration. This change, this transformation that the disciples saw when Jesus changed, that light came upon him. So that is a similar type of work, but God is doing that within our hearts, within the inner man. This is where we're being changed. So this is where we get this idea. And the light of God's word is what does this change. Because unless we're changed by this light, this same light that transfigured Christ, which is the same light from God that is changing us, then that light, the light of God's word, has to do that change within our hearts. And we get an idea of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 to 6. And here it's under the context of Christ, who is the light of the gospel. He is the living word. And we take it up here in verse 3. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. Now, this veil, which is over the ungodly, the unregenerate, is the same type of that Moses, when he came down Mount Sinai, where he'd been 40 days in the presence of God, the glory of God was so upon him that he had to be veiled. But it's sad that he had to be veiled. You see, if the children of Israel were getting their act right and walking with God and in obedience, Moses wouldn't have had to be veiled. It's because they couldn't look upon him. It's because of their unbelief, their rebellion. And of course we know that the children of Israel eventually perished in the wilderness. So there we were already seeing this this veil, God having to veil his glory, his holiness, from unbelief and sin. And that's what God has to do from the world. But he chose to remove that veil from you and I, that we might start to behold his glory, his transfiguration, the same as the disciples saw him transformed. So we see that glory, and as we respond to that glory, the light of the gospel, we also find that that light, that glory, is now transforming and changing us. But it starts first in the inner man, in the heart. And so he says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so this is what it is. And then he goes on in verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here again we get this idea, this understanding of the light of God shining into our hearts, giving us this light, giving us knowledge, teaching, understanding of what? Of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that the word of God, your eyes and ears have been opened in which to see God's glory? This is why I'm always saying and stressing to you that you have been created and made for worship, for God's glory. And everything that God does in us and through us is always for the glory of God. And everything that he teaches us in the light of his word is always for the glory of God. And this is the word of God. And we believe that this is the word of God. And we're testing the spirit that is speaking behind this word. Then this word is again to open our eyes to the knowledge of the glory of God. And that is why you see God's word, if always preached by the anointing, will always glorify God. And you know it in your heart. It has glorified him. It has lifted him up. And as the word of God has lifted him up, so we're lifted up as well into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And this is all done because the light of God's light has shone within our hearts. So, again, this light shining within our hearts, this is what transforms us, changes us into the image of Christ, walking like him and in his ways. You see, only the anointing of the Spirit can do this. This is the only thing that can change or transform us. This is why it is so sad that so many brothers and sisters are starved of actually receiving, hearing and listening to the anointed word of God. Because it is only the word that is anointed by the Spirit can it transform us and change us. Only the anointing of the word of God can glorify God and give us a revelation of God's glory. Every teaching that we hear or should hear by the anointing, at the end of it, when we have heard it, should always give us more of a revelation and understanding that this has glorified God. It is about the glory of God being revealed to us. And the glory of God is always seen as pure, undefiled light. God is light. It is that pure, undefiled light that opens our eyes, that changes us, that delivers us, that heals us, that works on us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ himself. This is absolutely imperative, brothers and sisters, if we're to go on and to be perfected and matured in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ that is making herself ready in this hour. Absolutely imperative. We again see how God does this in order to put this light within us. And again, we get an understanding of this if we turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30. And we see how God has to do this with us. And he says here, actually, we'll take it from verse 28, sorry. From verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Here it is now in the next two verses. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the first born among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It's all a working of God. And to receive the light of the gospel, to be changed into the image of God, to be worked upon, you have to be called from the foundation of the world. If God doesn't call, then no man will respond. And the way we will know if we're called is that we will stay with it to the end. We endure to the end. That then tells us that we have been called from the foundation of the world. And as we see there whom God calls, he justifies. And you have to be justified before God. You have to be made right in God's presence, which we are through Jesus Christ. And if that then is in your... The other alternative is that God does and has to do is to glorify you. Because God can't leave anything unfinished. He can't leave any of you unfinished. The work with which he had begun, he will complete and finish. That is his promise. And so he cannot leave you in limbo. He cannot leave you not quite fully completed. God will complete it. And that is why we're talking about where we're being worked upon, changed, transformed, until finally, like Christ, in a sense, we're transfigured, glorified. We shall be taken up and brought and presented into his presence, that new creation. A wonderful work that God is doing. And this is why it is so imperative that the Word of God, the light of God's Word, does this work in and through us. Now the apostle, the great apostle himself, Paul, he also gave indications about the fact that he was being changed, being worked upon, because he gives us clues and indications where he says, I too am also in this race. I am running for the prize, the high calling. So many times we see this great apostle also identifying with the body of Christ, with many of the saints and these letters that he wrote to many of the churches. He also was never putting himself on a pedestal. He was never trying to say, I am better than you. He always came over, I am a servant to you. I'm the least of all apostles, he said. And so many times we see in his writings that he too, like what he's writing to the saints, he says, I'm in this race as well. I too am being changed. I am being worked on as well. Now, why is this important? Why is this important for the apostle to talk about it? Why is it important that we're talking about it tonight? Well, because, like with Paul, who said, you know, if you can take comfort in my afflictions, in my imprisonments, in my shipwrecks, my beatings, my trial of faith, if that is encouraging you to go on, then he took comfort in that. He bore his life out for the churches, for the saints. So likewise, in fellowship with each one of us, we too, all of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, are being changed from glory into glory. And so, as we see our brothers and sisters going through trials, going through an emotional trial, a financial trial, or a physical trial, or just being persecuted because they love Jesus, we identify with that. What you go through encourages other brothers and sisters to fight the good fight of faith. So often, when you see a brother and sister going through what they're going through, or they're being persecuted, lied and scorned upon, that actually causes you to wax stronger and bolder. Because you identify those trials. You know sometimes when a brother or sister is going through what they're going through, you can stand with them. You can be in prayer because I too have gone through that. I tasted that as well. And God brought me through and he will bring my brother, my sister through as well. Why? Because this is all the transforming, changing work that God is doing in and through us. And the Apostle Paul so often was relating this. You know, we also see that there are set times in which he works with us. There are periods and times that we go through various different things. We go through various different trials. Sometimes you can just go through a season where it's nothing but one trial that follows, one after the other after the other. And then suddenly you're through. And it's like a time of sort of peace or something different. And we get a very clear illustration of this, don't we? How God worked for 40 years. With the children of the wilderness, every time that God was wanting to do a change work within them, they rebelled against that changed work. You see, for God to change us, the flesh never likes it. It affects the flesh. When I speak of the flesh, I'm also speaking of pride, of unbelief. And so when God starts to do that transforming work, holding us yet more into his image, we find that there is a fight on. There is a resistance. There's a battle going on in the mind. And these are all clear indications that God is working that deliverance, that change. He's transforming me yet further into his likeness. So when you see your trials, or you go through a trial, and some of us tonight are going through trials, because I know that personally. Just stop and think for a second. What God is doing with me, he is transforming me. He is changing me. This is my changing. If God knew another way to change me, then he would take me through a different trial. But this trial is tailor-made, because this is what is changing me, transforming me into the likeness of Jesus. This is the light of God's glory being glorified in and through me for his glory to conform me into his likeness. This helps us to have a different attitude in our trials. And I know they're very, very real. But this is where God works on us and on our faith. And you see, the children of Israel, they would have none of it. Every time God worked with them, they rebelled against it. They couldn't see what God was doing because what was really manifesting from the children of Israel were these eyes that were veiled, and God was trying to remove that veil from their eyes so that they could see the glory of God. And the only time they'd ever acknowledged the glory of God is when they were chased and chastised, and then they raised their hands up and said that, all right, we surrender. They would come back for a while and repent. And yes, they would see the glory of God, and then sin again would take them back into that veiled condition. And that's, of course, what happens with us when we don't come and confess sin, when we don't deal with sin immediately, when we have fallen short. It begins to veil us. We no longer can see the light of God shining in our hearts. That veil is starting to come over us, you see. So we have to be on our guard. But ultimately, all of this is in order that we believe him and trust him. And you see, our faith has to be worked on, which is shaping us into his image. And that is why, you see, God started with us in giving us faith. It was essential in our early days when we got saved and we started to come into the deeper life teaching and so on. We had a tremendous emphasis on faith, believing believing the promises of God, believing that faith has conditions, and if you meet them, then God will give you that which you ask for. And of course, that's still valid, and we still keep with that, but we can see how essential that was to get us onto believing ground, so to speak. Because we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so in order for us to be changed, to be worked upon, we've also got to be in faith for this. This is why you have to be in faith through your trials. You've got to see that it's, yes, it's faith for my trial, it's faith to trust God, but that faith ultimately is so that I may glorify God. He is revealing himself to me in this trial. That is why you see, when you listen to many, many testimonies of saints that go through real trials, and they do a lot of them, you hear in the testimonies how in the trial, or when they come through that trial, how the light of God shone in a way that they would never have seen before. It's the way often God does it. And this is why there are so many blessed testimonies that glorify God. But you see, our faith has to be worked on. And this is why he's shaping us in his image. And we have to use our faith in order to be changed. It's one thing tonight talking about this change, being transformed into his likeness, his image. But equally, we have to be in faith, believing for that change. And you may say to me, well, I don't know whether I'm in faith for this change. I've never really maybe thought of it like this. Well, how many of us ask God to change our hearts? Help us to forgive. Dear Lord, help me in this trial or this temptation. All these prayers, these confessions, these calling out to God are all, in many ways, are calling out for change. And that is how God works it. This is why trials are so important for this change. Because there's nothing like a trial that actually gets us to change from glory into glory. That is why we must go through much trial and tribulation in which to make it into the kingdom of heaven, as it says in the book of Acts. It's simply because that is what changes us from glory into glory, which is the light of the gospel, glorifying God, that light which is shone into our hearts. And so our faith then has to be a faith that believes, that is active. And our faith, if we're in faith, then our trials are doing that work. If you want to know if you're in the faith and take comfort that you're in faith, your trials will tell you. Let's look at James chapter 1 verse 12. Again, you know these scriptures well, but I think they're important to look at in the context of what we're talking about tonight. James chapter 1 and verse 12. And he says here, blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Here again, we get an understanding of a faith that is active. Faith which comes by hearing, receive his word. So he says, blessed are you, because you endure trials and temptations. The idea of this is that you're enduring, you're staying with it right to the end. These are the signs that you're called, chosen from the foundation of the world. And he says, with that, for when you are tried, you receive the crown of life, which the Lord's promised to them that love him. Your trials, your endurances, you're staying with it, the reward is there at the end of it. And what a great reward, brothers and sisters, it's going to be. And for you to receive that great reward, you now in this life have to be worked upon and changed from glory into glory. Let's also look in James chapter 1 and verses 26 to 27. Verses 26 to 27 of the same chapter. And what does he say here? He says here, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So he's fundamentally saying here, your belief, your faith, is not much good unless your faith becomes active. And as Jesus said, by fruit you will know them. So our faith must make us fruitful. And what is the fruitfulness of our faith? Well, it's found in verse 27. Because it says, if your religion or your belief, but you don't bridle your tongue, in other words, you talk a lot of theology, you talk a lot of faith, you say all the right things and everything, but unless belief is that you are helping, you are visiting orphans, widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world, then everything that you say and talk about really is empty words. And that is where you deceive yourself. And sadly, many professing Christians fall victim to that. I think what is also implied here in verse 27, when it speaks about visiting orphans and widows and so forth, is what our Lord said, those challenging words. When you saw me naked, did you clothe me? When you saw me hungry, did you feed me? When you saw me in prison, did you come and visit me? You see, I'm reminded of Jesus' words when I read that there. So anyone can talk about it. It's whether you are actually being transformed and changed. Because if the light of God's word that's shining into your heart, my heart, if it is truly changing me, then our faith is going to produce those works. And much of those works, brothers and sisters, the nature of them is compassion, is mercy, is helps, assisting. That is much of it in nature. And we have to really stop and think about this. This is why I often say that those who will make it into the kingdom of God are going to be those whom we least expect. We have many big talkers today. We have many who have their head filled with theology and the word of God. And so on. Very eloquent, but fall so desperately short where they visit orphans, widows in trouble, and keeping themselves unspotted from the world. We all of us had to be on our guard. But why is it that those people fall victim to that? And many do, sadly. Many are behind pulpits. It's because the light of the gospel is not shining really in their hearts. And therefore they do not glorify God. They don't, and the reason they don't glorify God is because they don't see God's glory. And that is why today, brothers and sisters, we see so much of this soulish worship, this entertainment that is amongst so much of Christendom, because their eyes have not been open to what really glorifies and lifts the name of Jesus. And if your eyes see that, then tonight you are truly blessed. Hallelujah. Let's look at this further in James chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. James chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. It says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So we're told even the demons believe and they tremble. Why do they tremble? Well, because faith is the means of justification. Faith is the means of pleasing God. Faith is what will get us into the kingdom of God. And therefore demons tremble because they're not able to exercise and use that gift of faith because it's not granted to them. Whereas it is granted to you, because as Jesus said, I am the author and finisher of your faith. And faith is a gift. But it's not given to devils, demons, and Satan. And that's why they tremble. And yet you've got believers who don't see it like that. You've got confessing believers that don't really see that without faith you cannot please God, as it says in Hebrews 11:6. And it goes on. Let's look at verses 21 to 26. Verses 21 to 26. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? So, just stopping there for a minute. Abraham was tested with his son, the heir, the promise that God had given back over 25 years, that they had received in their old age. Everything he was believing for in the flesh in this life was in Isaac. That was his goal. Thing that he believed for, which was the desire of his heart, God said, you're going to surrender that. You're going to give that back to me. And you all know the story. He doesn't question God. He goes right ahead and just down and sacrifice. The angel of the Lord stops him. That is what God does with your faith and my faith. That is what glorifies him. And so he goes on, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And you see then that a man is justified by received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And so we get the analogy at the end of that. When the spirit leaves the body, it's clinically dead. And he says there, if you don't have faith, and faith is producing those works, works, the fruit of the Spirit glorifies God. You're as good as spiritually dead, as though your spirit has left your own body. You're clinically dead. There's where he gives the analogy. Now, for us to see that, for us to be on our guard, for God to work that in our lives, we have to walk humbly before him. Readiness. Am I saying all the right things, but in actions, in deeds, I'm not producing the fruit of faith. My faith is not active. Sometimes we just have to come clean with God. Because God is trying to open our faith. All our faith is just words. It's hot air. And that's humbling. It can be humbling sometimes when you thought you were in faith for 10 years. And suddenly God, after 10 years, opens your eyes to say, well, no, you weren't actually in faith. But that can only come when we humble ourselves in God's presence. And that is why it's so important to keep in that lowly position before God. In a position where I don't know anything unless God shows it, he reveals it to me. And he will. If you desire that, then there the clear signs that God's working with you, and the light of the gospel that's shining into your heart is glorifying God. And it's changing you from glory into glory. Hallelujah. It's important to know, brothers and sisters, now as I bring this to a conclusion, it's important to know that you are changing. And the apostle touches on this in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 5. 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, and verses 4 to 5. There you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that when we are not disqualified. So he is really saying to the church, as it's saying to us, humble yourself. Come clean. Examine yourself. Let's get it all out. Let's see where we are. He says, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. The faith that justifies. The faith that redeems. The faith that will heal you. Deliver you. The faith that will produce those good works that glorify God. That's the faith we're on about. He says, examine yourself. Ask yourself that question. Ask it before God. Lord, I don't know unless you show me. Unless the light of the gospel shines into my heart, I don't know otherwise. Because I will assume that I think I am. But I will only truly know if you reveal and show me. And he will. And he will show us areas where we're not in faith, but still in unbelief. And that's his love. God has shown me over the years areas where I'm not in faith, as I should walk, is a waiting on God. Our waiting on God each day is so that God's working in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. He's working in us, bringing us to those places of faith. This faith, these places of faith, we call them as plateaus. where you're going from one plateau to another. It's like stairs. You're going up those stairs. No sooner have you got up on one level of stairs, but you find there's another. But to keep walking to that next level, it requires faith. And so we have to be changed. We have to be worked upon in order for that faith. That's why God will never test you above your faith, what you're able to endure. He's promised. So that doesn't mean, well, I'm going to find out whether I'm in faith or not, and I'll step out of this boat and I'll see if I can walk on the water. That's not what it means. Peter walked on the water because Jesus said to him, come. That was the word of God to him, come. And he obeyed and moved in accordance to that. So it's not really what it's speaking about. It's in a sense putting out a test. And one of the ways of that test I have learned is that I have had to ask God, Lord, am I in faith for this? Such a way where he opens your eyes and heart to see, no, I'm not actually in faith. I thought I was, but I'm not. This is like putting these tests, testing it, finding out, because that's what it's really all about. It's an examination. It's finding out. It's the same idea sometimes when we were at school or college or university and we would go for our exams or end of term exams, or we would sit, the teacher finds out through that what you know and where you are. And they examine that and they will look at it and say, yes, she's pretty good on this part, but not so good on this. So the areas where you're weaker, the teacher will help you with that. That's primarily what exam papers, end of term exams are about. So that you can know where you are and where you need to brush up. And so God does the same with us. We could in many ways say that this message that we are receiving tonight is God speaking to us and showing us that he does change us, that we are being changed from glory into glory. And he's giving this out in light because he wants us to examine and see, am I being changed? Is the light of the gospel, the light of God's glory, changing me, that glorifies him? Am I glorifying my Heavenly Father? And so, that's why I always keep saying that when we come to church, we're really coming to school to learn. And learning is about understanding, taking in. But like all schools, sometimes after a period of time, you then are tested to see what you know. Because God doesn't ever want us walking in ignorance. In the light of what we have, to the faith that we have, he wants us to walk in that and glorify him. He doesn't want us walking in darkness. The same as a good teacher with their pupils doesn't want the pupils finally going into an examination not knowing hardly anything, their eyes closed. The whole idea of a teacher teaching is that so every aspect can be taught so that their eyes are open, they understand, they can see, so when they are faced with that examination paper, most of which they can see there, yes, we discussed that, I studied that, I was taught that, and so forth, you see. What's the point of having examinations otherwise? And so God does the same with us, because he is light, and he wants us to walk in the light. He wants us to see, because that's how we glorify him. That is where your faith is quickened. You know, when you step out in faith, when sometimes we see God's mighty hand working in a meeting, healing, delivering, setting the captives free, that's the light of God shining. And that light is revealing sickness, disease, oppression. That light is revealing and quickening faith upon God's word. Little wonder the demons tremble. Well, brothers and sisters, what is shaping you and me? We need to know. It's very important. And the only way you're going to know is to get before, keep close to him. Let the light of the gospel, the anointed word, ever light you up inside, transforming, changing you. That's how I often think about it. When I hear the word of God or whatever, I think, gosh, that's God's light lighting me up inside. More to be revealed, more to be seen, so I can be changed, transformed, yet more into his image, his likeness. Just like when Christ was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. He transformed before the apostles. God was showing something there. So that's the work that God's doing now in each one of us. Transforming us, changing us. With that same light that transformed Jesus is the very same light, even tonight, through this word, this gospel that we preach, that is changing, transforming you. Isn't that wonderful? Only God can do that. Praise God. Father, again tonight, we want to praise and thank you. Thank you, Lord, you love us so much. Father, you want us to get it right. You want us to experience the light of your gospel, the word, shining into our hearts, glorifying you, Father. And Lord, unless we receive that light, we do not see. We are blind, and we cannot hear. But we know that light in your word, the gospel, sheds a path that we can walk and look toward Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. Father, I pray that you'll preserve and keep all my brothers and sisters. Father, keep their eyes upon you, upon your word. Father, whatever their trials and their tests that they're going through, Father, may they just see that this is where God is glorified. My trial, painful as it is, God is shining his light in and through this for his glory. And Lord, I pray that all of us will persevere, stay with it, will not veer off to the left or to the right, but remain on this single path that is set before us. Father, may we ever behold your glory, as we too are being changed from glory into glory, transformed before you. And one day, Father, we know we will be caught up together with those in the clouds and to be ever with you forevermore. Home is not in this world. We're simply passing through. We're of another kingdom, another age, another world. We belong to you, Father. And so, Lord, I pray you'll bless, preserve, and keep my brothers and sisters until we assemble again, Father, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah.